I want to thank Catherine and Dr. Smith for making it possible for me to be here this morning. The Queen of England in 1955 came to Uganda, and the governor had invited the cream of the nation. So the Queen said to the governor, "These people speak a language like ours." And the governor said, "Your Majesty, they are speaking English." I want to assure you this morning, I'm going to speak English. I lived in Uganda during Idi Amin's days. In 1973, I made a very narrow escape, and I lived in this country for 6 years. In 1979, I returned to Uganda as a minister of government, but Idi Amin had left the country in total disarray. There was no soap, no sugar, no salt, really no nothing. Amin had killed, according to government records, over 500,000 of the cream of our nation, leaving behind over 800,000 orphans. But there were some children who were staying on the streets, whom we call street children. There was no way to help these children because they don't have any classification. There's no way you can classify a street child. I went to Uganda with a number of friends from Pennsylvania. But because every night they'll be shooting from Amin's pocket, army which was left behind, many of my friends from here got discouraged and frustrated, and most of them came back here. One lady from Mississippi, Sarah Cox, and George Hansberg, they remained in Uganda. They had one mission: to get me out of Uganda and come back to America. Sarah Cox had been to my office and saw a long line of people for what we used to call allocation. Somebody is having a wedding the following day. He has no beverages. He has no sugar. He has no sodas. So he must get a cheat from a government minister. And he's in tears. So people outside, people in the office, and then Sarah Cox asked me, "Are you an office messenger or a minister?" And I said, "I'm a minister, but I'm helping in a hopeless situation." So the following week, Sarah Cox dropped an air ticket in my room because we were leaving the following day. I was still insisting to remain in Uganda. And I went in my room to take a shower. I had just put all the soap all over my place, or my body. And the lights went off. And the soap was still on my, all over my body. And also, the water went off. I was there in total darkness. And then I look around, I push my hands around to see where the towel is. The previous Sunday, I had preached a sermon on about Moses, when God said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses said, "A stick." I think it's very important for us to know what we have in our hands. As soon as I realized my sermon the previous Sunday, and I was trying to get back to my room, the lights came back. I had soap and a towel. And the voice now was not Moses, "What is that in your hand?" The question was to me, "Kepha, what are you holding in your hand?" Soap and a towel. And I could hear clearly from heaven, go and wash the children of Uganda. And I told Sarah, I'm not leaving. I'll stay here and search out these children. Sleeping on the garbage dumps, they eat, die, and get buried on the same garbage. The following day, a street child dies. They put the dead body on the garbage dump. Other children are looking for what to eat under this dead body. It was just pathetic. But we try to collect these children. What do? You take a toothbrush, take soap, and clean the teeth, which have not seen a toothbrush for years. And put a t-shirt, and there before you stands a new human being. Then you hold that child. What does he want? Somebody will say, I love you, and I'm here to care for you. That transformed children. To date, we have over 6,000 kids who have been delivered from this kind of life. And many are the stories of doctors and lawyers and engineers and pastors from the garbage dumps. They have done so well. For that matter, that's the reward of staying back in Uganda. And I think it pays just to realize the little thing you have in your hand and what you can do. We can't really do missions without being willing to make our hands dirty. If you read that in John chapter 9, Jesus saw this man born blind, and he could touch the dust and put on his eyes and says, go and wash. That's the willingness that's really required to do mission in our world. We really see a lot of injustice. I'll call that collective injustice. My friend, Dr. Henry Crampton, called it structural depravity, which is around us. Social injustice, economic imbalances, unjust trade policies, economic exploitation, sexual abnormalities, child abuse, and the like. The continent I come from is over 11 square miles, and it has over 800 million people. The people of Africa, we are a consumer society. We consume what we don't produce, and produce nothing others consume. That's the state of Africa today, the second largest continent in the world. And Habakkuk is wondering what he saw as a miscarriage of justice, to see the wicked seated in judgment against the righteous. This is the puzzle of Habakkuk. And God raises the Babylonians to punish his people when they go wrong. And God does chastise us in love. For he says, as many as I love, I rebuke. Be courageous and repent. That's the requirement of us. God raised the Babylonians not for the destruction of his people, but for the correction of his people. But whenever the wicked become successful, that's a trap, because they count everything to their own ingenuity. When they have any victory, they count it on their own ingenuity. And God turns around to punish the Babylonians, as he did in Isaiah 10 when he punished the Assyrians. God has the one who chose the Assyrians to use them as the rod of his anger. But after that, God goes around, turns around and punishes the Babylonians, the Assyrians, because they think whatever they are doing, in their thinking, there's no God. Whenever there's a success, it's their own ingenuity, their own power, which they are using. Therefore, they are calling for God's judgment. In the second book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk goes to God to seek his face and to hear his voice. And I think this is where to go, in the house of the Lord. For David says in Psalm 27, 4, this one thing have I desired, to be where? In your house forever, to behold the beauty of your face and to inquire from your temple. So when there's a problem, we cannot just go to the secular world to seek advice and counsel, but to go in the house of the Lord. That's where the solution is. And that's where Habakkuk found the solution to the problem at that time, when there's injustice. When you feel that there's nothing you can do in this life to improve the status quo or your own situation. But Habakkuk says something wonderful in the third chapter, verses 17. What does he say? I'm going to worship God and to praise his name, not for what he gives me, but for what he is, Jehovah. The God, the covenant-keeping God. I'll worship him and I'll praise him, not because there's something in my field or in my garden. I'll praise him exactly for what he is. And I think that's the victory for Habakkuk. Having gone in the house of the Lord and found the solution. And now he's going to praise the Lord. He's saying that the just shall live by faith. And that's how Habakkuk overcame. There's no way you are going to wipe out injustice. There's no way you are going to wipe out all the malice, whatever we get in this world today. But we must have a willingness to live through it. You may not yet be able to remove the unjust despots of this world today, but must find a word, the solution from the word of God. How do we survive? I retired from politics in 2006. I've been in the government, in the politics, looking after children, and so on and so forth, in the government. I retired in 2006. I went back to my village, where I have not been for 50 years. That's where I was born, a place called Banga. There was no school, no clinic, no church, no doctors. So we were there, only 12 of us, me and my mother. As soon as my mother was born, I said to my mother, congratulations for having brought me where there's no doctor. But my mother thought I was crying. I wasn't crying. I was saying, congratulations. 50 years after, there's no school, no church in my village. No clinic, no nothing. 50 years after, now I'm asking myself, what exactly have I been doing in politics? I resigned politics, and we are there in the village. We have friends from America. They come and we go and work. Day one, we listen to the people's needs. Day two, we apply scripture to their needs. Day three, we proclaim the gospel and people come and get saved. So that is more rewarding Instead of crying for the injustice and those who are doing it, for us, people, with the power of the gospel, we must be there at the grassroots proclaiming the power of God. May God bless you. Father, I thank you that in you we find what we are. Will you help us, Lord, as you did with Habakkuk, to worship and to glorify your name for what you are and what you have done through Jesus Christ for our salvation, for our redemption. And may we find solutions, may we find answers to our problems, Father, through your word. Help us to hear your voice and come back to you through repentance and through brokenness to realize how weak we are and how much we need you in our daily walk with our Savior. We thank you, Father, and I thank you for the opportunity of sharing this morning. We pray for Geneva College, the staff, the students, those who are supporting this work here. Lord, will you bless them? Will you bless this country of America, which has done so much in helping churches in the third world? Will you remember them, our Father? Will you bless them that your name will be glorified now and forevermore? In Jesus' name, amen.